Thank you very much for the good humble prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. I want to take my text this morning from the book of Titus, for those of you who would want to turn there. We'll go from there to several other scriptures in following suit with our text. But before I read the text, I want to tell a little story. I may have told it here before, I can't recall, but if I didn't, it fits in real good right here. And actually, it's not a story that I heard myself or that I experienced myself, but it's one I believe Elder Ricky Harper told from the stand one time, and I was always impressed with this little story. I don't know how many of you have ever been out in the public, maybe out at a mall somewhere, maybe you gentlemen sitting there waiting on your wife while she's shopping, or you're just waiting or waiting the time to pass till you can get back home. And somebody walk up to you, or maybe even just walking down the mall, and somebody walk up to you and ask you this question. They mean well. I'm not here to criticize them for what they're doing. They're doing what they think they need to do, but they're trying to do something that's not scriptural in the way we witness to people. But a story of a primitive Baptist preacher that was approached by a young man, and he asked him, he said, "Are you saved?" And so the preacher responded to that question this way. He said, "Well, I certainly have a hope that I'm saved." And the young man told him, he said, "Well, sir, I would not lay my head down upon my pillow tonight and go to sleep until I was certain beyond any shadow of a doubt that I've been saved." And so the preacher then responded to him, "Well, let me ask you a question then." He says, "How come you are so positive and so sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have been saved?" So the young man quickly responded, "Well, it's because I have accepted my Lord and my Savior as my personal Savior. And when I did, He came in and saved me." And so the preacher said, "Well, you know, that's all well and good. And I'm sure you have stated a true fact. And it's a good thing that you have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. But my question is not whether or not you have accepted the Lord. My question is," and the young man never had this question asked back at him, "my question is, has the Lord accepted you?" The young man scratched his head, and he didn't know exactly how to respond to that question. He never had thought about, "Well, has the Lord accepted me?" So the young man said, "Well, I don't know, but I sure hope He has." So you see, he headed him right back to where he responded to begin with. We have a hope in Christ that we've been saved. We have the evidence in our lives that give us assurance that we've been saved. Now that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I'm going to read a text to you from the book of Titus that will give you, as close as I can possibly get to giving you total and complete assurance that you are heaven-born and heaven-bound. And it's found in Titus chapter 1, and I'll read the first three scriptures of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now, you know, I always liked that particular scripture because I want to say some things before I even read the next two. It says here that Paul was a servant of God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now, you know, that scripture tells us a lot about the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Because if you are able to acknowledge the truth, if you're able to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, it's because you do it after godliness, not in a state of ungodliness. You do it after godliness. In other words, you have the Spirit of God already within you if you acknowledge the truth and believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why I could say in 1 John chapter 5 verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, reading the rest of our text here, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now I'm just going to say this about our text now. If you have a promise from God of eternal life and you have the evidence in your life that you have been born again, and by that evidence, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's because God by His grace has quickened you and given you eternal life, and after a state of godliness, only then were you able to believe that Jesus is indeed your Savior. But as close as you're going to get to perfect knowledge is this, that you have a promise from a God that cannot lie to you, that you have eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now you've heard people say God can do anything. That's a good thought, I guess, but it's not true. God cannot lie. God cannot do anything that goes against the very nature of who God is, that goes against His righteousness, that goes against His holiness. So God cannot lie. Now what we want to do this morning, the Lord being our helper, is we want to take a look at those promises that we have from a God that cannot lie. If you've got a promise in the scripture from God and He cannot lie, I'm telling you that's a pretty good promise. Because I may tell you something, I may promise you something myself, or you may promise each other something one to another, and you may have your full intention intentions to fulfill the promise, but yet something will come up to prevent you from doing that which you promised. But God, when He promises something, He does not promise it if He can't fulfill it. And He can fulfill it, and we're going to see this, what the scriptures say about God fulfilling His promises. There's several things I can say about God fulfilling the promises that He makes. If God has made a promise and He cannot lie, one thing we can say about that is His promises are unfailing. You can count on it. If He cannot lie and He's promised it, they are unfailing. And you know, God's word is full of the promises of God. Now we want to take a look at a scripture that tells us that the promises of God are unfailing. And we'll find that all the way over into the book of 1 Kings. And it comes in a time when King Solomon was before the Lord, and he made a prayer to the God of heaven and earth. 1 Kings chapter 8 is where we're at. And you'll see a scripture here that tells us that the promises that we receive from God are unfailing. God cannot fail on any promise that He makes, and we can rely upon it and count upon it because the promises of God are unfailing. Now here, King Solomon had been praying unto the Lord, and we'll begin there at verse 54 of the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, where it says this: "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Now here, King Solomon was in prayer, and he was in all the proper positions to pray unto God up in heaven. And he stood and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, and this is what King Solomon said after he had prayed unto the Lord, and this is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, so we could also say this is God's word to us this morning. This is what King Solomon said: "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." What does that scripture tell me? That scripture tells me if you have a promise from God, it is unfailing. It will come about. When Jesus says he's coming back again, you can count on it. You can have faith in it. You can believe it, because if he promised it, it will happen. Jesus shall return to claim his bride someday for sure. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people. Now, you know, I like the way that scripture reads there, because that brings to mind another scripture that speaks of rest that the world will try to claim to be something other than rest. They'll try to say that this is a promise of God to give you life if you'll do these things. Let's read it. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And where Jesus said unto this, Jesus gave gave an invitation here. Now the world, the religious world of this day in which we live, will tell you this is an invitation of Jesus to an alien sinner to come unto him for life. No, this is not an invitation of a dead alien sinner to come unto Jesus for life. All we got to do is read it and see that it is a fact that that's not who this scripture is written to. It says in the 28th verse of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." Listen to that. Rest, not life. This is not a promise of Jesus, an invitation for someone who's dead in trespasses and sin to come unto Jesus for life. Why? First of all, just read what it says. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Who is it that labors? Who is it that's heavy laden? It's not the dead. The dead are not laboring. The dead are not heavy laden. It's only the living that labor. The living is who this scripture is to. It's to the living, a child of God, to come unto his Lord for rest, not for life. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest." There it is again. "Rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, rest, even as God promised in the words of King Solomon after he had prayed unto the Lord, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of his of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else." Yes, when God makes a promise that cannot lie, we can be assured, as this scripture in 1 Kings tells us, that that promises of God are unfailing. Indeed, the promises of God are unfailing. Another thing I can say about a promise that comes from a God that cannot lie: his promises are unfailing. Also, his promises we can be assured of because of his divine ability, because God can do whatsoever he will and he wants in the armies of heaven. He can perform miracles. He can do things that are impossible for man. Because of the divine ability of God, we can and are assured of the promises of God. We'll find over here in the book of Romans chapter 4, this is talking about a man called Abraham. A man called Abraham who'd been promised by God himself that he and his wife Sarah would have a son. There's only one problem with that promise that Abraham had from God is he was past age of having children. He was 100 years old, and his wife also, she was past age to bear children. How can you rely on a promise from God if it's unfailing, and your promises to two individuals who cannot naturally perform the things that they were promised? Well, it actually happened. God was able to perform and give to Sarah and Abraham a son. His name was Isaac. In their old age, whenever they were unable to bear children, they had a promise from God. And this scripture here in the book of Romans tells us about it. It says, beginning in verse 20, in verse 13 here, concerning this promise, 13 of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, and that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." You might say, well, Abraham was the father of Israel. He was the father of all that were from Israel and of the lineage of Abraham. How could he be the father of us all? Because it was through Abraham's lineage that Jesus Christ came into this world. That's where Jesus took his body of flesh. That's where the Son of Man took his flesh, from the seed of Abraham. And Jesus, when he went to the cross and he sacrificed himself on the cross, and he did it for all that God the Father had given to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. So we are all the children of Abraham through the faith of Abraham, and that's through Jesus Christ, who paid the debt for all the elect children of God that God the Father gave to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. As it is in verse 17, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." That's how Abraham became the father of many nations. Why? Because the elect family of God is a host of people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every tribe of people upon the face of the earth. And Jesus went to the cross and paid the sin debt for every last one of them, and they will all be with him in heaven and immortal glory someday. And by that reason, Abraham was made the father of many nations, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And then it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In other words, Abraham had confidence and faith in God that what he had promised, even though it was impossible for him in his age and Sarah in her age to bear children, but what God had promised, because he was God, was able to perform whatsoever God had promised. We can have confidence in a promise from God, even though it may seem impossible naturally unto us. If God has promised it, we can have confidence in it because of God's great ability to accomplish whatsoever his will is. And that's what Abraham had gotten to here, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If God has made a promise and he cannot lie, his promises are unfailing, and we can have confidence in his promises because of his great divine ability to bring about whatsoever he hath desired. Another thing we want to take a look at: all the promises of God are anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. He took upon himself that body of flesh from the Virgin Mary, but he was also the Son of God. And as the Son of God, every promise that God has ever made was anchored in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We'll find that scripture found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and we'll begin there at verse 16 there of that chapter. And it says, "And to pass by you unto Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Then I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea for all." Now listen to this, verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him," in who? In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises that God hath made unto us by and through his word, they're unfailing. We can be assured because of the ability of God himself to bring about whatsoever his will is. And all the promises of God are anchored in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Yes, indeed, all the promises of God are anchored and grounded in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Yes, indeed, we see these promises from a God that cannot lie. They're unfailing. We can have confidence in them because of God's divine ability to bring about whatsoever He has promised. And they're all anchored in the person of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Word of the living God, the one that's spoken of in John, where He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh." That's when He became the Son of Man, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now having these promises of God, having these promises and knowing that God has promised them that cannot lie, and having these promises, knowing the promises of God are unfailing, and having these promises and knowing that we can have confidence in them because of the divine ability of God to bring them about, and having these promises that are anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it should encourage us as God's children to serve the Lord. We ought to be here, that's when we hopefully are here this morning, to serve the Lord, to come together in like precious faith, one with the other, to praise God and give Him all the praise and honor and glory for salvation that is of the Lord. Having these promises, it ought to cause us to serve the Lord. We'll find over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 gives us that very thought. It says, "Having therefore these promises," what promises? The promises of God. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God." In other words, these promises ought to cause us to want to serve God. "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Yes, all these promises that we have of God ought to spur us on to worship and to adore and to serve the Lord our God. He indeed is our great God, and so we ought to want to serve Him while we live here in this world, and to serve Him each and every time we have the opportunity to serve Him. Now these promises that we have from God, them being from a God that cannot lie, they are to us of infinite value. You can't put a value on the things that God has done for us through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a scripture that says, "We have been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." As a matter of fact, silver and gold couldn't have purchased what you have in your promise from God. Silver and gold, you could have had all the gold at Fort Knox. It wouldn't have been sufficient to purchase it. It's not for sale. It's not to be purchased. purchased. It's a free grace to us from God, and it's of infinite value. We'll find that found in the book of 2 Peter, where it chapter 1, where it gives us some thought concerning the value of these promises that we have from God. It says here in chapter 1 of 2 Epistle of Peter, beginning at the very first, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given, you hear me, given, not offered. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then in verse 4, he tells us of the infinite value of these promises we have from God, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. Imagine that. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and He's enabled us to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue add knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, these promises that come to us from God are indeed of infinite value. They were not things that you could purchase. They were not things that you earned. They were things that came to us from God by His grace, and His grace alone. Now, one last scripture this morning finishing up on these promises that come to us from God that cannot lie is the culmination of all of it to each and every one of us born again children of God is indeed everlasting life. You say, well, Brother Heron, I'm getting older every day, and I'm experiencing that more than anyone here. I'm probably older than anybody here. I'm 77 years old, I can feel my body going down, but I have a hope that's within me, that's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that when I pass from this life and I draw my last breath, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus eternally, awaiting the glorious day of the resurrection of my body, which is going to be changed from what it is now, from a corruptible in the grave, or from a mortal in a living body, changed and made conform to the image of Jesus, where I'll live with Him eternally. I have that promise. It's from God, and I have a confidence in it, because God cannot lie, and I have the evidence that I have it in my own life because of the things that I feel and the things that I experience in my own own a life. We'll see here a scripture that tells us that all of these promises that come to us from God, they culminate in for us in eternal life. We'll see it here in the second chapter of the book of 1 John. We'll begin there at verse 24 of this chapter. Let therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised. There it is, a promise that God has promised. This is the promise that he hath promised, even eternal life. Yes, we have the promise of eternal life from God the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Why is that? Because an alien sinner does not do righteousness. Only those born again of God that have the Spirit of God within them, they are the only ones that perform righteousness. That's why he could say, ye know that he is righteous, if we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Because if you're not born of him, you wouldn't do or have any righteousness at all. Now going back to our text and summarizing the things that we've gone over this morning, what a great scripture it is. Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And you remember me saying that tells us if you acknowledge the truth, if you acknowledge Jesus, if you acknowledge who he is, it's because you do it after godliness. You have received from God the Spirit of God within your hearts that enables you to acknowledge the truth and to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we are in hope of eternal life. You know, the best thing I could say about a person that's in hope of eternal life is he has eternal life, or he wouldn't be in hope of it. Did you know that? If he didn't have eternal life, he would not be in hope of it. But to be in hope of eternal life is an evidence that you have eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So what we've seen this morning, according to God's word that we've seen, read, and preached from, the promises of God that cannot lie. And if you get a promise from a God that cannot lie, the first thing we can say, and we found a scripture that says it, is his promises are unfailing. Another thing, we can have assurance that the promises of God in which He has given to us in His Word, or we can have confidence by the divine ability of God to do whatsoever His will is. Do you have faith and confidence that God can do whatsoever it's His will to do? Well, I do, and I trust that you do, because there was a scripture that showed us we can, as Abraham had confidence in his old age of him and his wife to have children, but God had promised him a child, and they did have that child, which was Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham had confidence because of God's ability to do whatsoever He had promised. That's why we can also have that same assurance in our own lives. The promises of God are all anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's all in Christ. It's all in what He accomplished. It's all in what He did. It's all in what the God the Father provided for us through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All the promises of God are grounded in Jesus Christ. We saw a scripture that says, having those promises that come to us from God ought to be a motivating factor to motivate us to serve the Lord. Not only coming to church on Sunday, but every day of the week. Praise God and thank Him for each and every day that you have, for every blessing that He brings upon you. Praise Him and thank Him. And because of these promises, it ought to encourage us to serve the Lord. And because of these promises, they are to us of infinite value. They can't be purchased. You can't earn them. They're not earned. They're not purchased. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These promises are of infinite value unto us. And all of these promises of God that He has made in His Scripture unto us, in for us in the promise of eternal life. What a great thought it is that we'll live with God in eternity, and we'll be pleased and happy with everything we experience in that place, because in that place we'll all be conformed to the image of Jesus, and there'll be no trials and troubles and tribulations and sorrows and things that we experience here in this life because of sin, because in heaven there's no place for sin. We'll all be the children of God in perfect righteousness, even as God is righteous. Yes, the promises of God in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless and keep you, is my prayer.